So today's sermon passage is 1 John 2:7 through 14. I will state that the passage that was just read, which you did such a fantastic job, is the anchor by which this passage is built upon. So they're actually quite related to one another. But this morning, I'm actually going to be focusing more so on verse 12, but I'm not going to just read one verse, so I'm reading the entire passage. So, but before I read today's sermon passage, let us pray. O Lord, as we come into your presence to hear your word preached this morning, no matter what has gone on in this past week or past couple of weeks, may we take some time here and now and realize that we stand in your presence, the Holy One, and may we quiet our hearts, cast aside our fears, our anxieties, whatever is going on in our lives right now, and listen to you. Lord, we live in a very busy world. We are distracted. It's Mother's Day. Great. But at the same time, you are going to speak to us this morning. And I ask, O Lord, that we yield to your Spirit and that he speaks to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, again, 1 John chapter 2, 7 through 14. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And verse 12 is for what I'm going to camp out on this morning. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The word of the Lord. So before I start and jump into explaining verse 12 from this morning's passage, I did get back at 6:30 last night from Presbytery. So it was a great Presbytery, and I really appreciate the church's support, both financially, spiritually, in prayer. And I think it's important for me to share with you, the congregation this morning, some of the highlights that I saw. Jim Perkins also went as well. He's still on his way coming back. He drove. I cheated and jumped in an airplane and got back in like 50 minutes. But I'd encourage you to also talk to him. His perspective was great and different than mine, and he really loved it. But I wanted to share with you a few things that happened at Presbytery. The first one is I actually had the honor of preaching, which was really cool. So I got to do that yesterday morning. Everybody was really tired, so I don't know if everybody was listening per se. Some people may or may not haven't woken up just yet. But I had the privilege of preaching on the topic of union with Christ, which if you want to jazz Pastor Douglas up and get him talking for hours, union with Christ is kind of the topic that I love to talk about. So I related the idea that we literally abide in Christ, in him and us, and I kind of teased out how that plays its role in pastoral ministry and for ruling elders. So that was really great to talk to the Presbytery, in a very humbling experience, something that I'll think about for years to come. Some other highlights that we heard about in the meeting were there's a church plant in Spokane, Washington, by Tommy Allen. He's a pastor. He used to pastor in the Seattle area, and they've commissioned him now to be a church planter. And they're actually launching their church this weekend, today as we speak. So they chose a name that they believe that the Lord gave to them, which is Mercy. I don't know if it's Mercy Presbyterian or just Mercy Church, which is interesting because that's his daughter's name. So that was really cool. He said he was secretly cheering for Mercy to be the name of the church, but didn't want to persuade his group whether it was going to be or not. And Tommy's very enthusiastic, and it was great. So if you can think Tommy Allen, Mercy, let's just say Mercy Church. I'll find out next week, I promise, if you want to follow up with me. Pray for them. They were launching their church this week. There are two candidates that passed their exam who are pastors now. We had one gentleman named Patrick who is a chaplain in the Army. He did a great job. He's very much in the Army, which sitting next to Jim was kind of cool because Jim is from the Navy, so he's telling me a little bit about the differences. But Patrick did a great job, and he serves part-time as chaplain and pastor of a church that might be transferring into the EPC. And he did a really moving workshop on suicide prevention, which I don't know much about. I know it's a problem in the United States, but he gave this moving presentation on it. The other candidate that passed our exam's name is David. So he's in Fairbanks. He's probably a couple years younger than me, but he's really impressed me in the past. And that church has not been able to find a pastor for 4 years, which is a really long time. They've had not one, not two, but three transitional pastors. And so they found their guy who was their youth director, and he just finished seminary, and he preached a fantastic sermon on Romans chapter 5 and really beat us up with sinfulness. But the kick, since we're going through Romans, he exalted Christ high. And at the end of the day, if you preach the text and sin is preached, but Christ is magnified and glorified, that's all I'm looking for. So I voted yes for David because he did such a fantastic job. And so that's great. We got some small group equipping from a pastor named Rick Dietzman. And my favorite thing about going to Presbytery is just connecting with friends, rolling elder friends that I've made in the last year and 4 months or so, and especially pastor friends, and getting to connect with one another and carry each other's burdens and pray is really great. Often when I'm praying, we have this list every week to pray for the church, right? I don't know all the pastors yet, but often the burdens that we share at Presbytery, when they come on my mind, that's what I pray for. So it was a fantastic Presbytery meeting. I'm to be honest, a little bit tired, but thank you again for supporting it, and I just wanted to give you a quick report. And if you have any other questions, I'd love to chat with you about it. Today's sermon is based on the assurance of pardon in the order of worship. And who feels like the assurance of pardon is gone, is stated in 1 second and gone the next? Does anybody feel that way? I do, even as leading worship each and every week. It's like, if you're not paying attention, the assurance of pardon is gone like this. But I'm going to try to argue and convince everybody this morning that the assurance of pardon is a really important part of Christian worship. Essentially, what's happening during that part of worship is we have confessed our sin, like we did this morning, and then if you confess your sin, you're coming into God's presence. Who needs to speak to you assurance of pardon? The Lord. So it's really important. If we're going to have a face-to-face conversation with the Lord in our own devotional life, or if you're going to be preached to, which is a conversation with God, God needs to tell you, you are forgiven. You can come into my presence. You stand on solid ground through the work of my Son, and now we can commune with one another. Again, it feels like one split second. Does anybody feel that way with the assurance of pardon? Or you might have even been like, why do we even have this? But it's so important because it lays a foundation for us coming into God's presence and for him to speaking to us. So over the years, I've often used 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 as an assurance of pardon. And let's just kind of unpack it just a little bit. John, in his context, is writing to his church. Now, at this time in his career, his pastoral career, he's an older gentleman. So it shouldn't be shocking that he addresses his congregation with the loving language of little children. I think he's referring to all believers at this point. He's talking to them like a dad or a grandfather figure who's giving wisdom to you. Who else in Scripture, in particular the New Testament, speaks to their followers with the language children? Jesus. Yeah, so this is channeling language from the Lord Jesus. My mind goes to Matthew 18. But he's talking to them like a dad who loves them and wants them to know what? Their sins are forgiven. That's what he says in the second part. Your sins are forgiven. Now, John, the pastor, I think, is telling them that this is a completed action. You, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are forgiven. No ifs, ands, or buts. It's not like you've sinned, you've fallen short of the glory of God, and your job the rest of your life is to continue to give penance for your sins. That's not what's going on. I think John has in his mind the idea that salvation is a completed action the moment you believe. John wants to emphasize in the passage that was read this morning, it starts with confession, then assurance of pardon. So in Christian worship, in our worship here at Christ Pres, it's so important to have these parts of worship. If we were to just get rid of them, we wouldn't be trained each and every week for how to approach God the right way. But John just doesn't stop with, your sins are forgiven. He adds this on, for his name's sake. His name, I think, refers to Jesus, and in John's gospel and in his letters, often Jesus is our advocate. He petitions on behalf of us. So when we come into the presence of God the Father, that's how I think we should imagine it. Jesus in the Lord's Prayer says, our Father, so we're praying to God the Father. And whose name do we come into his presence? Jesus. Always, this is something I always try to emphasize. When you pray, always pray to the Father in the name of the Son by the Holy Spirit. It's something, I'm coming up with catechism for Zoe, and if she doesn't say, in Jesus' name, I say, Zoe, in a loving fatherly voice, please say, in Jesus' name. So, or I'll just simply say, Zoe, you forgot something, and she'll say, oh, in Jesus' name. But it's important because when we come into God the Father's throne room, we are pleading with our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our mediator, so to speak. Actually, that is a true statement. He is our mediator. We plead his work on behalf of him. Now, John, I think, wants to also ground the Christian life in the understanding that confess sin, then you're forgiven. And I think John, in this passage with darkness and light, he really just drops verse 12 in the middle of it to essentially call us, the readers of the text this morning, back to the understanding of the gospel. Much like in our service each and every week, when we approach God, we have to be told, you are forgiven. It's so very important. So, my question to you, the congregation, Christ Presbyterian Church, is this. Why do we have the assurance of pardon? Why is it there? If we were to write a job description, which is important, what is the role of the assurance of pardon? And I think it's really simple. The people of God are, it goes in one ear and out the other, right? Does anybody feel like this in their Christian life sometime? People of God are slow to hear. And having the confession and the assurance of pardon each and every week reminds us of the Christian gospel. Maybe sometimes when somebody's preaching, your reaction might be, well, where was the gospel message in it? I would say that the gospel message is preached in our order of worship as well, in this particular part, also in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as well. We'll go over that eventually. But what it's doing, its job, is to remind us each and every week that you are forgiven in Jesus Christ. So I want you to remember that, again, because the assurance of pardon, it's gone like that, in a snap of a finger. But at the time, it's so important. It reminds us each and every week, we are forgiven. It also communicates to us, not only that we are forgiven, but about Jesus Christ, that we stand on solid ground. He is our salvation. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8, 38 through 39, which popped in my mind this week when thinking about the assurance of pardon. And just hear these promises of the gospel. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aren't those assurances a part of there? I mean, if you've had a rough week, maybe you sinned a lot, maybe it's just a rough week, you hear these words and you say, amen. It is not built upon what I do, but what Christ has done for me. And we need to be reminded of that each and every week. And it pains me, to be honest, when there's a temptation to take the confession and the assurance out of worship, because it shapes us not only in public worship each and every Sunday, but it really should be the way that we approach God in our devotional life as well. When we come into God's presence, we confess our sin. Maybe we wake up in the morning, we didn't have the opportunity to sin, but Cranmer in his wonderful prayer says the thing's undone, so you can pray that way. But God's posture requires us to understand that we are forgiven. So I only have 2 points this morning about the assurance of pardon that I simply want to share. One of them is the structure. Why is it where it is? And the second one is, why does the pastor read directly from Scripture, if that makes sense? And I'll expound upon that a little bit more. So within the whole scope of Scripture, when somebody approaches God, it's always confession of sin comes before forgiveness. It's really interesting. I like liturgy and history and understanding why things come into existence. If you were to be in a Presbyterian Reformed church in, say, the 16th or 17th century, you wouldn't even actually have a call to worship. You would, as soon as you come into God's presence, you would have the prayer of confession, and then it would just kind of go in order. The call to worship actually was introduced in the 18th century. But again, it's because the structure is so important. So why does the assurance of pardon come where it does? I think it's used to prepare us for a face-to-face interaction with the Lord. And in worship each and every Sunday, I think about two things. Prayer, which is a conversation with God, right? When you're praying with the Lord, it's a conversation. And the sermon. It prepares our hearts to listen to the Lord and how to approach him properly. So that's the structure. Number two, it's very simple. Why read directly from Scripture? So God speaks through his word, right? God's word is his word. It's divine. It's holy. It's from his very mouth. All of it, not just the Gospels, but all of it. All 27 books and our 27 books in our New Testament, 39 in our Old, are all the inspired word of God. I think it's fair to say that it's a good practice for the pastor or a ruling elder up in front of you when we get to the assurance of pardon to simply read from the biblical text. Why? Because God's forgiveness of sin is preached to you at that moment. There are assurance of pardon out there. I have all these liturgy books, and I inherited a lot of really good ones from Phil as well. He gave me I was really excited when I got those because I needed some more. But there are some where they're just kind of like made up with general theological statements. I use those from time to time if they fit the service, but I personally prefer to just read straight out of Holy Scripture because God at that moment is speaking to you and saying, if you confess your sin and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you are forgiven. And God is speaking to you each and every week through the assurance of pardon that he forgives you. It's so very important. Again, it might be something that's really short and simple, but it's so important in worship. You can tell I'm kind of passionate about this, right? Making sure that we understand this properly. Okay, so in my installation two weeks ago, I was really struck by when Dave Moody from Caldwell read these words, that the pastor is the people's priest before God. At first, when I read that, I'm like, kind of recoil a little bit, to be honest. And I'm like, aren't we supposed to believe in the priesthood of all believers, right? That's like part of the being a Protestant. That's a big part. But as I thought about it in the last 2 weeks, and I was really struck by that language, it made me think that whoever is up in front reading the assurance of pardon, the Lord is using them to communicate his word to you this morning. In many ways, he's using them as a mediator, so to speak, But it's the person who reads it is used by God to give assurance of pardon. So I thought about that a lot this week. So let's quickly just revisit today's assurance of pardon. Who memorized John 3:16 perhaps first as a child? It's like, everybody, great. That's why I picked it. And having the kids in worship, that was another reason too. This is like the classic assurance of pardon. And I'll read it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And I wanted to read that again because I want to assure you, as you come to worship each and every Sunday, we plead the work of Christ. May we decrease and may he increase, as John says it in his gospel. Your sins are forgiven. And as we come to the sermon or to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, these words come to my mind. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus pronounces forgiveness over you through his word by the power of the Spirit. Each and every week, through that short and simple verse, the assurance of pardon. So next week, Jason Billister is going to be preaching for us at the Boise, from the Boise Rescue Mission. He's a fantastic guy, and I'm really excited for his presentation and his preaching. And I would ask for you to pray for him while he prepares throughout this week. Next time we get together and I preach, we're going to go through prayers. Why are there so many prayers in the Presbyterian worship service? Has anybody felt like this before? I just got back from Presbytery. Every single report has a prayer. And Sarah and I, when we first joined an EPC church about 8 years ago, Sarah turned to me one time in worship and kind of like hit me, and she's like, why do we have all of these prayers? They're just like everywhere. And I'm going to state that they're really important because prayer in Presbyterian worship, or the worship that we have here at Christ Pres, I think forms the backbone of our worship. They're kind of like hinges, so to speak. And I'm going to nuance that a little bit more and think about it. But perhaps you've scratched your head over the years why we pray so much each and every Sunday. And I'm going to try to expound upon that. So let's pray. Oh, Lord, as we come into your presence, or in response to the sermon this morning, Lord, may we know that we are forgiven as the church. Lord, as we read your word week after week, day after day in our own personal lives, we see this narrative structure in Scripture. When people come before you, they confess their sin. But thankfully, O Lord, it just doesn't stop with that, because you are the God who forgives, and you are the God that shines light into darkness, and you shine your light of the gospel in our life to declare to us that we are forgiven, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done on our behalf. Lord, each and every week as we come into your presence to worship you in spirit and in truth, may we realize this. May we not have a guilty conscience. May we understand that Christ is our rock, that we plead his work, and that we truly can pray to you, and we can have face-to-face conversation with you through the words preached each and every week, or just through simple prayer. Lord, we should not be afraid of you. You put your arms around us, and you love us, because we were the least of these, and you called us your own. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.